to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to talk to you one more time about grace. Is that too much? We've talked about grace. Now this is 11 times that we've talked about grace since we started talking about the attributes of God. Let me welcome you here. If you're here from out of town, I see some faces that I don't know. Come and let me know who you are at the end of the time. But we welcome you here, always. The only thing that makes God's Word better is sharing it, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good when it is, and it is today, and it is all the time. And we are excited about the Word of God. But in this wonderful study of grace, I want to talk to you today about the grace of giving. Now, don't get in a huff and leave. People never like to talk about how to be made to give. But when we get through this morning, you're going to see, I hope, something about more about the grace of giving. But it's not to put you under condemnation, but to let you know that all of us have an eternal debt that we owe to God. But I can give you some better news than that, in that Jesus paid it all. The old song says, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt I didn't owe. I needed someone to take my sins away. See, and that's the bottom line of salvation. He said, and the little song says, and now I sing amazing grace all day long because Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. So you don't owe him anything. Isn't that good? My, I've heard so much shabby preaching about what you owe him. You don't owe him anything. Jesus paid it all. You don't have a debt, friend. You have a privilege. Now, you have a responsibility, but it's nothing you owe. Jesus paid it all. Now, you know, a lot of our everyday faith comes from songs we sing, and nearly always it's good. It's nearly always good stuff. And we sing it, it gets down in our spirit more than just to read it or hear it about it. But the truth is that Christ has given, we have received, and our daily guiding principle says, freely you have received, freely give. We began some months ago dealing with the attributes of God, and I thought, well, surely by now we'd be through and we'd get back into 1 Kings. But, you know, what's time to any of God's creatures? Oh, my. We started with the sovereignty of God, which is all important. It has to be that way. If God is not sovereign, then he could not have accomplished the works of redemption. If he hadn't been sovereignly in charge, he could not have accomplished the plan of salvation. He was in charge. He's still in charge. And if we didn't know this, we wouldn't feel safe today to lean on the everlasting arms. His arms are sovereign as well as he is. See, when we got into grace some time ago, we saw that there were many different kinds of grace, and we've talked about them, and I don't know if you remember anything about them. You know, it seems like this life is so full that we have trouble laying hold of things that we need to remember. But we've talked about prevenient grace, grace that kept us safe till God called our name one day. Common grace that allows sinners to prosper and invent things to let the rest of us prosper and be comfortable. Eternal grace, which is for everlasting. Visible grace, they saw the grace of God on the face of those in Acts 11. They saw it. The Bible says they saw it. Preventive grace, that is that grace that keeps you from cursing God when things go wrong, like in Psalm 73. He said, boy, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And God's grace prevented him from going too far in his bad mouthing. Then we have revealing, interpreting grace, and we've examined scriptures about all of them. But I want to talk to you today about the grace of giving. It is grace gives when nothing is deserved. Grace gives us strength and help even when it's not asked for. Grace is superior, bending down to inferior. I was reading about General Schwarzkopf. You know, he's everybody's hero, I guess, these days. But he was saying in this article that it wasn't so much how a man treated his superiors, it's how he related to his inferiors. I thought, man, coming from a general, that's good talk, isn't it? And the young soldier said, we found him to be a military man like we could never have imagined. So that was a good thing to say. But grace And out say what I'm about to say you will wonder about, we won't belabor it at this point because it's too much for us to get into. But grace is the action of God that gives favor to his elect. See, this is frightening, but it's good scripture, good doctrine. Grace is the act of mercy from one that's stronger to one that's weak, the strength to perform and to remain steadfast. See, his grace shows favor to the weak and the inferior, and the grace that we receive enables us to stand and remain steadfast in the grace of the strong one that comes down to the weak one. Now, out of the abundance of all the grace that God has, we receive, shall we say, individual portions. You know, frozen foods comes in individual portions. You take out what you need. Have you ever noticed? Ready portions. See, grace comes like that. You get it when you need it. We have problems and processes and duties and situations and frustrations and heartaches and all of these things in life. And when they come, those who stand in grace, I skipped that one a while ago, those who stand in grace take out the portion of grace that's needed to be served up at that particular time. And there's more there. There's another portion there. And it's not like the package of frozen food that will empty. That package of grace is always full. Our problem is knowing how to reach and take it and remain steadfast, walking through whatever it is. I want to borrow at right now from what I hope to do with you next Sunday. Psalm 84 verse, don't turn, I'm just going to say what it says, and you believe it, you'll check it out later. Psalm 84, and I believe it's verse 11, says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Amen. He gives grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly." Amen. Someone has said he gives grace for the race and faith for the finish. See, grace is now, glory is later. But in the grace, we share the glory even now. The glory is his manifest presence among those who are redeemed. Now, the grace that's related, the grace that's in giving, is that which we exhibit in giving to the church and giving to missions and in giving to each other. See, it's not just something you put in a church place. Grace gives to the church, to the missions, and to each other. The highest and most profound, without any qualification, I dare any of you to argue with it. The highest and most profound illustration of grace in all the Bible is found in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. I'd ask you to open there. And I want to look with you first at verse 1. And then there's one verse that I say is the highest example of grace in all the Bible. But looking at verse 1, Paul's been writing to the church at Corinth about giving generously. They were making up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That was what the money was going for. Now, at verse 1, Paul says to them, "Now, brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." The King James Bible says, "We want you to wit." Get yourself something else. It's, you know, you never in God's green world ever understand the Bible if you don't get you another kind. You just cannot come to grips with a 20th century Christianity out of 16th, 17th, and King James English. I love it. Every scripture we memorize is there. All we sing is there. We honor it. But it was not God's word any more than the other translation was. It's just the first one that poor folks could get a hold of because King James had it printed. And he was no saint, lily white character himself. But isn't that, again, I want you to wit. I want you to know, he says, we want to make known to you the grace of God. Now, in Macedonia, which we call generally Greece today, there were churches, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, and others up and down. And in these churches, now listen to me, these churches had made known the grace of God in giving. These churches had demonstrated the grace of God in giving, and Paul says, I want you to know about it. Now, the reason in verse 2 is, get the right book of the Bible would help, wouldn't it? In the great ordeal of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And you say, well, what does that mean? I heard a fellow say one time, he's reading about the seals and the trumpets and the white horses and all that stuff in Revelation, and it says, and what does that mean? And all the folks go, and the teacher said, only God knows. I tell you what, somebody besides God knows what this means. We all know what this means. But it sounds churchy, doesn't it? In the ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And what in the that means is that they were in great affliction. They were poor as church mice, but they gave because of the grace of God. You say, oh, well, you're going, you know, you could use this to start a building program. We better use it to start our own building program inside ourselves to build better character in ourselves. Friends, this is the epitome of the challenge to the church. Not just to give what's in your pocket, but to give what's in your heart, that we reach out to the church and to others. Now, it isn't implied. Well, let me see. I don't want to skip anything. You know, I'm always worried about skipping something because I find such good things. Now listen to this. They gave beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord. And if you're ready for this, they begged for the privilege of giving. Did you hear me? They begged, that's what it says in the next verse, for the privilege of giving. I've only seen that in action maybe twice, and not quite like this. But I remember one time in another church filling up missionary barrels. Do you know what a missionary barrel is? It's a big barrel, and you fill it up with soap powder and Kool-Aid and sugar and whatever things that they'd made a long list. These missionaries were going on the mission field, and they were going to ship these barrels. And honestly, the people went so fast that the pastor had to say, don't bring anything else. And we, you know, you wrote down on pieces of paper, I'll buy a case of Tide, I'll buy this, because you didn't have it in the church house. He said, don't come anymore. The rest of you stay in your pews. And then another time, when Ollie Lovett was here, and we did a latest retreat, the only one that we've had, one or two maybe here, and it was probably the most effective thing I've ever been in. And when they took an offering, I've never seen people give money like they gave for her, for the work. You almost had to push them back. It was just several thousand dollars that women gave, not even coming prepared to give an offering. See, friends, there is such a grace. And, you know, and your mind comes up with lots of objections, and I know what you're talking about, and I mouth off the same things. But we have to deal with what's in the Bible no matter what we mouth off. Are you hearing me? See, it's God's words, not our thoughts. But the Bible says then, in verse 5, they first gave themselves. Oh, you've heard this preached, haven't you? They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, by the will of God. It was God's will that they do it. They willed themselves to get into God's will, gave themselves, and when they gave themselves, then they were in a position to give liberally and even beg for the privilege of being a part of the offering. Y'all are mighty quiet. Now, it's in this thing that we said. They gave themselves, they begged to give, they were in deep affliction, deep poverty, big time trouble. They gave themselves, they said, let us give, let us give, let us give. It is in this that the grace of God is manifest. You say, I don't like that. Well, hang around, we're going to give you will like when we get on a little further to deal with the first part of it. The Corinthians were lagging behind in their giving. And they were not needy. They were bragging about their giftings. And while they were bragging about their gifts, they were also falling into sin. They were the most corrective letters that the Apostle Paul had to write about sin. Now, he wrote to Galatia about legalism, but I mean these Corinthians were into some sin. And he had to write and correct them about it. And instead of them majoring on the grace of God, they were neglecting the grace of God and catering to fleshly desires and impulses. And Paul corrected them. Verse 10 there says that they had started a year ago. For this year advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but to be able to desire to do it. You know, it's so easy to sign a pledge. Have you ever noticed that? It's so easy to say yes whenever you get caught up in an emotional drive for funds. Have you ever noticed it? Well, you see, if you make that pledge, then you need to give that money. Really. But it's better to give that money and not make any pledge. You see, it's better that you give yourself. And giving yourself, you will just automatically fall into whatever is that. Now, you're thinking some things, and we all think some things, and it's all right for you to think whatever you want to think, but we're going to deal with what the Bible says this morning. Is this okay? Warren Wiersbe, in his little book, says, "No computer could analyze this amazing formula. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equal abundant joy." That is foolishness. Yeah. He said, "No computer could analyze this amazing formula. Great affliction, deep poverty, plus grace equal abundant joy and abundant liberality." See, it's a paradox, isn't it? A paradox contradicts itself in words. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, "We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet having all things. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." See that? Now, if I've got nothing, I've got nothing. But Paul said, if you've got nothing, you possess all things. Paul says, "If you are sorrowful for the trouble that you're in, but rejoicing for the privilege of suffering." See, we don't know anything about this kind of Christianity. It just bores most of you to death. But I'm telling you something. We listened to this precious little lady up here last Sunday talking about the things, you know, that they'd gone through. We know nothing about it. But it's better to be braced up, beefed up, and strong enough to stand no matter what happens. Amen. And be ready rather than have it come and not be ready. Right. See, it's going to take strong meat of the Word to prepare the church against anything that may happen. Well, that's another story. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 9, and I say to you that this is the most powerful statement of grace in all the Bible. This is it. All the rest of the Bible turns on this axle or this balance here. This is what the Bible is all about. The source of our salvation and the highest demonstration of grace known in all time and all eternity. So instead of looking at the Corinthians and all of their gifts and problems, we want to look at verse 9 and try to gain some small concept of the real grace of God. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, now they knew that. They knew it was by grace they were saved. They knew they weren't saved by the law. They knew it was of grace. You know, most of what you hear, you already know anyway. It's just that you haven't interpreted it for your life. You go to church all your life, you won't hear much new. But you'll hear how to live it. You'll hear how it applies to you. You'll understand that it ain't ink on paper. It's life and spirit. And it gets down inside you and walks tall inside of you and calls you to be what God has called you to be. I like to hear something like that. Just challenge. I like to hear, you know, if it even makes you mad. It's better than not having any reaction on you at all. Boy, that's what's hard to... I remember when the Holy Spirit fell in our church so many years ago, and the people that aggravated us the most, the ones that just said, "No." And you just want to hit them, you know. If they got mad, at least they were stirred up. If they got glad, they usually fell in with you. But he said, no reaction. My. They knew the grace of God. They knew that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at every word of that. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich." I don't know whether you realize it or not, but if you're saved today and you have at your disposal the weapons of warfare, if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're indeed a rich man. And there's no king, ruler, potentate, no great person, no corporation head, nobody on God's world that is as rich as you unless they've got the same riches you've got. See, God is the last and first
source,
and all between of all aspects of goodness. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. He doesn't have love, mercy, grace, and peace, wisdom. He is all of that because he is the beginning, the source of everything. It all starts in him. He manifests these, you see, as purely and wholly, perfectly, entirely, without any blemish or flaw in every situation that God finds himself involved in. His wisdom is always perfect. His grace is always perfect. His love is always perfect. There's no flaws or mars in his character. See, he is these things. He doesn't have them. So the grace of God is illustrated in the life and the work of Jesus, in him giving himself. As in, can you think of any other verse in the scripture that is more full of grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet he became poor. And giving himself, you see, this is this grace by which we're saved, and we have nothing to do with it. And the faith to lay hold of it is two of them. The grace and the faith are both gifts of God. It hurts our pride terribly, especially those people who have these wild, aggressive natures like some of us, you know, that want to get up and get it done yesterday and don't stand around and tell me why you can't do it, you know. Just get on with the program. If you've got 10 minutes, redeem it. Don't waste a minute. Don't waste anything that looks like time or the ability to read and find out something. You see, we have this kind of nature. Some of us do. Some of you don't. Thank God he didn't make us all alike. We'd be running into each other, seeing spitting and puffing on each other and getting each other out of the way so we could get on with the program. Somebody's got to do the program, somebody's got to hear it. You know, and it's, well, God made us all just different. Didn't he? But you see, the thing about it is that it just hurts our pride to think that we had to receive everything. I heard a preacher say this week, I don't remember now who it was, we're all just a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where they can get the same bread we got. Isn't that good? We're all just beggars telling other beggars where they can get the same bread we got. We are absolutely, totally helpless to do anything to save ourselves. It's all of his grace. Now, Paul described it in simple words. He said he was rich, he became poor. He did this so that we, because of his poverty, could have his riches. This is the highest example of every good thing that he gave and he did. It's unusual in the New Testament to find the grace of God, or to find grace attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, except in the benedictions. Now, in the benedictions, it'll always be there. But in the body of the epistles, it's usually the grace of God instead of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God in giving. Are you hearing me? The grace of God in giving Christ. But here, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself. There's a little difference. Someone said grace is love in action to those who are less.
Amen.
It's good, isn't it? The highest level of grace here tends it bends, it doesn't tend to do it, it bends itself down to reach the lowest rank of God's creatures. Now think with me. The highest level of grace bends low enough down to reach the lowest of God's creatures and give that low creature the same riches it has. You say, well, man's not the lowest of God's creatures. Yeah, he is. I'll tell you why he is. He was the only one that was made God conscious. And he blew it. And when he blew it, he became of less real worth than the animals who never knew. But God didn't leave him that way. See, before the whole thing could really get hot to the devil's press and get publicized over all the kingdom and domain of the darkness of hell, before they had time to get excited about it. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. But grace had to accomplish it. See, grace has bent and stooped and gone, come down here and lived, ministered, preached, healed, delivered, died, what we deserve to do. Grace did all of that. And the motivation is what's so wonderful. He did it for us. Jesus didn't need to do it. He didn't have to do it. Let me tell you that. Yeah, he didn't have to do it. He was not a robot. What makes salvation so wonderful is that he was made like his brethren in every way. He was rich. See, we know that he was there in the beginning with God. We, you know, John says, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him, that is the Word, there was anything made that was made. Are you hearing me? You're doing this old stuff to you. And then he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have no way to estimate God's real estate. Let me say that to you. We have no way to measure God's valued real estate. If we had all the assessing talent in the world and all the books to write down the figures, we would not have gumption one enough to even begin to know what God is worth. He owns everything. He made it. He stamped his laundry mark and his insignia and his seal on the cattle of 1,000 hills and on all the flowers of the fields and all the trees of the forest, all the grains of the prairies and all the fish that swim beneath the water. They are his. The old song says, "This is my Father's world." Such a beautiful old song. The birds and the bees and the trees, and the hearing passing in the rustling grass. So he has the right because it all belongs to him. He made it and he owns it. You see, now Christ was rich there in creative ability because by anything, there was anything made that was he didn't make. In the beginning, you see, with this, they say, "I don't understand that." You don't have to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he goes on to say, and by him was everything made that was made, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he was rich in creative ability, having made all things, rich in deity, having received all honor and glory and praise from the angelic host. He was rich in joy. He was one with God in an ownership of all things. Jesus was rich. Are you hearing me? Amen. Jesus was rich. I want to tell you the biggest mystery that will ever be in anywhere in all the world's happenings. Paul recorded it writing to Timothy. He said, by common confession, and that means in street language, everybody agrees. Uh-huh. Everybody agrees. Great is the mystery of godliness. Uh-huh. Yes. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh. Think about that. God lay in a manger. He was revealed in the flesh. King James Bible says manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This is 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, everybody knows that godliness is a great ministry. And he's not talking about holiness, but he's talking about God in time. See, God inhabits eternity. But some kind of a mystery brought him down into time. It's a mystery, ain't it? That God the Father could be brought into time. Well, Paul said, that's the greatest mystery there is. Everybody knows that. Common confession. Nobody would doubt it. Mystery of all mysteries. And I'm going to tell you something else bigger now. Just one bigger now. And not only did he become flesh, he became poor flesh. He was rich until he became a baby in Bethlehem. He laid that aside when he was born there in Bethlehem, a peasant parents in the poorest of all situations in a stable. Aren't you tickled with that? See, he became flesh, poor flesh. He was God with God in the beginning and was in partnership there that day. God said, let us make man in our image. See, we can't imagine. Psalm 45 speaks of ivory palaces. You ever hear that old song? Palaces. See, gold would be cold and too shiny. Ivory would be warm. Think about it. But in that same image, you see, that he made man, he came himself in the mystery of godliness, not entering the race from a palace, but from a stable. So that he could fulfill all prophecy where Isaiah said in him there was no beauty at all. Well, there wasn't. Isaiah said there wasn't anything in him that we should desire him. He was as ordinary as peanuts. I mean, he was just a man. And not only was he just a man, he was a poor man. Isn't it interesting that when the wise men came, they said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" These guys were Gentiles from way off, and they knew more than Jesus' own people. Now, Jesus only used the expression, now this is interesting, he only used the expression, "I was born," one time. And he was speaking to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Is your kingdom of this world?" Pilate roughed him up, you know, man, that was terrible to see the Son of God there at that mercy of that ungodly governor. And Pilate had been ugly to him. He said, "Is your kingdom of this world?" And Jesus said, "For this reason I was born." So you know why he said it? Because Pilate could have never laid hold of the fact that he wasn't born, but he came. He was born. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
And then he added, "For this reason, for this cause, I came." What cause? Hold on to your seats. To establish a kingdom that's not of this world, of which every born-again child of God is already a member.
Amen.
We're all charter members. They don't take any new members in. Hallelujah. We all are charter members. Our names were written there from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I was born. For this reason I came." But Pilate needed to have it down where the goats could get it. He became poor. See, not only was all mankind poor, I'll tell you, everybody was poor. Pilate was poor. Herod was poor. Glory to God, they were all poor. They didn't know they were poor, but they were poor. But most of the world in which all the people of Jesus' day were poor. You know, there's some books out that... I don't see how these preachers that write these books read the Bible. I really don't. This well-known book said Jesus was never poor. Well, I beg to differ with you. He was always poor. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
yeah, he was poor. Poor folks don't have anywhere to live. He didn't have anywhere. He had to go home with friends. He didn't have any drinking water in his canteen that day. He had to ask that old Samaritan woman for a drink of water. And good Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans because there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. They were all bad. Trash. Walk 20 miles out of your way to keep them going on a Samaritan road. It's the way it was. And Jesus said, "I need a drink of water." He didn't have any water. We read some dumb things. But anyway, he was rich in that. Let me say this. He had to be made like his brethren in every respect. See, that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to be propitiation for our sins. See, he couldn't have entered into our sin if he had been born in a palace and lived in a palace and strutted around in a velvet suit and ministered the word of God only to those who were rich. But he came to those who were poor, became poor himself for their sake, that we through his poverty might become rich. He was rich in that he possessed all divine favor and independence. God said he was well pleased in his son. He was poor in that he possessed a frail human body and depended on food and clothing and shelter just like all the rest of the folks. But Paul says he emptied himself. In Philippians, wonderful scripture, we won't look at it right now unless we have more time than I think we do. In Philippians 2 said he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. You know that passage of scripture. He was rich in all the fullness of the Godhead. Now listen very carefully, I'm going to tell you about your riches. He was rich in that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. In his body, as far as it was possible for the fullness of God to dwell, it was in his body. And the only thing that Jesus didn't do that God, as a spirit, did, God could jump on a rainbow. God could ride the winds. Jesus was limited while he was here in a flesh body so that he was not a creature nor a superman, but he was very man while still being very God. But as very man, he was bound to stay and minister among men in order to minister the gifts of God's riches right there. But he was very man. You understand the difference? But as far as you could get everything that God was inside a human body, Paul said, all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a body dwelt in him. I want you to get a hold of the word fullness. 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 That which is full. It ain't empty and it's not incomplete. It's full. Now listen to this. John says, of his fullness have we all received. Now there's your riches. There's your riches. Some of you didn't even get that. John. Talking about the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And he said, in all the fullness, Paul said later, all the fullness of God had dwelt in him. And Paul said, John said in John chapter 1, of his fullness have we all received, now listen to the rest of it, and grace upon grace. Well, look at first chapter of John. Some of you are not cluing in. It does help to see it in print. Our problem is we have such a little bit of time. John chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the beginning and the Word. He was there. All things came by him. In him was life. The light shines in darkness. Verse 14 and 15 and 16. Quickly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then John's ministry in verse 15. Then verse 16 says, for of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. Now, there's your riches. You say, I can't write a check on it. Well, I tell you what, it'll be there the day you can't write no check. Are you hearing me? There's coming a time you won't write any checks anyhow. And that's when the grace will be there, and the fullness will be there. See, it's been called eternity's trading post. Did you ever hear that? Calvary was the greatest trading post in all time and eternity. Because of his grace, he traded his deity for our flesh so that we could partake of his deity while we're in the flesh. Now, don't look at me so weird. Listen. Did you hear what I said? Now, I want you to hear that. That is wonderful stuff if you can get that in your gizzard and keep it there. He traded his deity for our flesh that we could partake of his deity while we're in the flesh.
Hallelujah.
Now, that doesn't mean you're God. But if the Bible's true, it means that you're a child of God. And you partake of whatever genes are in your father's blood and body. You do believe that, don't you? Now, there's your great trade out. That's the grace of God. And I'm telling you, this is what this is. He traded his deity for our flesh so that our flesh could partake of his deity while we're here in the flesh and then receive a permanent passport for all times to be with him as he was in the beginning with God. Well, somebody's listening and most of you are not listening. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Ain't that good, Paul? Jump up, you can shout if you would.
Amen. I'm worried about something getting slain in the Holy Ghost right now.
A permanent passport. So that we will be with him as he was in the beginning with God. Not now, but then.
Amen.
But when you're born again of that incorruptible seed, you're not anymore a child of wrath or child of this earth, but you become a son of God in both time, space, and eternity. Say, I don't understand. Well, I do. Paul does. Mary Elizabeth does. He gave power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
So Paul says in writing about the church going home, he says, so we shall always be with the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You're not going to live in his domain and in his house with your credentials.
Amen.
You've got new credentials. The grace of the Lord Jesus, you see, he was God, a very God, owner of all heaven and earth. He became so poor that he had to be sheltered and stable. He was banished at a very early age to Egypt by a king who was very rich in goods, but very poor in judgment. He was so poor that he worked in a carpenter shop. I had never known this. I learned this, and I'm going to share it with you. You've heard about the robe of Jesus and the glorious novel that Lord C. There's a beautiful book. Lord C. Douglas wrote, you know, they gambled, cast lots for his garments at the foot of the cross. I read this in two different places. That Jesus' robes, clothing, garments that he wore, were woven in one piece. And that was a sign of extreme commonness and poverty. They just wore this piece of cloth, you see. There was no styling to it. There was no seams in it. There was no detail. There was no tailoring at all involved. I did not know that. That was a sign of extreme poverty and humility, that his garment was just one piece of cloth. It's interesting, isn't it? I wouldn't, you know, ain't no establishing a doctrine. I want to start the one no seam church or something, you know. But I thought that was interesting. I'd never read that before. As much as I've read and said, I'd never read that before. But anyway, that was a sign of his poverty. He was so poor, you see, that he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, and he had to depend on being invited home to with other folks, especially a bunch of women that followed Jesus and gave him food. He was so poor he had to sit down on a well frame that day in Sychar and fellowship with that Samaritan woman. He was so poor he didn't have any friends at the hour of his death. He became so poor, and there's a difference. He became so poor, that was external poverty. Now listen to me. That was external poverty. That was things you could see. But he became so poor internally that he had to lose the light of the Father's countenance and presence as he took the darkness of our sin upon him. And that is the most grossest poverty in the world, is the poverty of sin. Now that's poverty. He took our place so that we, by the grace of God, may have a portion with his place. We'll never have his place, but we have a portion with his place. He was rich, but he became poor in every way that you can think of. The poverty is known as the exchange, so that the redeemed community might have his riches. You might say, I ain't rich. You ought to be ashamed to say that, because you don't know how rich you are. See, this is the source of what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is where it came in. When he became poor so that we could become rich, it was not in houses and lands, because that will not last. What we became rich in was righteousness, peace, joy, eternal life, the blessings of the new covenant, adoption, position, eternity. Paul says in one place, all things are yours. Did you know that? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours. You say, I don't feel like it. You don't run on feeling, you run on fact. You can feel a little jerk, you know, and a hoppy and a jump and a jerk and a body contortion in a church. I'll tell you what, it'll fizzle before you get out the back door. That's right. You'll get over that and you'll think when you come back, you better get some more of that. But I'll tell you something, friends, if you don't get it established down in your spirit who you are and how you got to be who you are, you can't run from Sunday to Sunday and from jerk to jerk.
Amen.
See, there's a lot of empty foolishness in churches. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, we need to realize that Christ, very God of very God, took our poverty on himself, became poor, so that we, through the grace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, could have his riches and a portion of his inheritance. I'll tell you, we're sons of God. And Paul went further in the 8th chapter of Romans and said, by the spirit of adoption we've been made sons of God. An adopted son cannot be disowned.
Amen.
In the Roman culture of that day. And he says, if we're sons, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, then we're joint heirs with the number one son. I mean, you see, you need to, if nothing else, just tell yourself that. All day, you know, you say, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of God. What's his is mine. The people are the Lord's portion. We are his inheritance. That's the Old Testament. He is my portion. He is my inheritance. I am an heir of all things.
Yes.
We call it brainwashing, but I tell you what, I'd rather be washed in truth than in foolishness. We need to get these things down to where we can draw on them and pull on them. I guarantee you that's what put Wormbrand over. That's what put his little wife over. That's what helped this woman stay in this ministry. That's what helped Corrie Ten Boom and all the countless others that we don't know anything about who have stood tall and died a martyr's death. In truth, it'll take you to the stake. It's kind of dangerous to fool with the truth, but it'll set you free in the long run. See, we're rich in love and in favor of God. All things are ours. Peter said to Jesus one day, I can just hear him. He said, well, you know, just imagine how he said it. Peter was so ornery. He said, well, you know, we've left everything to follow you. I think he said it like that. Or he could have said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. That wasn't Peter's nature. I know he said, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you that no one has left house or wife or brother or sister, parent or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times as much here at this time and in the age to come. Now let me tell you something. Now listen. Nowhere in the Gospels or the book of Acts or the epistles do you find that any of those disciples had anything. Read them again. Start with Matthew and read through the epistles. You will not find anywhere they had anything of this world's goods. But Jesus said, you will receive many times in this age. Well, what in the world was he talking about then? He was talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was talking about blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He was talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. He was talking about peace that passes understanding. These are spiritual gospel commodities. Everybody see that? See, it's one thing to have to spend, that is, write checks, and spend in time, and we all have to do it. But the kingdom of God does not have anything to do with what check you write and what you spend or what you do. I'll tell you, friends, the unsearchable riches of Christ are here, and he who was rich became poor for our sake. Now, this is the grace of God. And you know, you could end up something like this by saying, he who gave everything, won't you give a good mission offering? See, and I've heard that till I'm sick of it. Of taking the scriptures, you know, and then it does mean that. It does mean that. But there's so much more to giving and to manifesting the grace of God. Because if you don't want to give what you give, see what? I read this and it scared the socks off me. I remember my thoughts at certain times. I mean, ever remember your thoughts? Do they ever scare you?
Yes.
I read this that scared me. It said, it's what you want to give in your heart that God keeps in the records. Did everybody back there hear me? It's what you'll give. You see? But you only, you say you'd give 100, but you're in your heart, you wish you could get by with giving 10. And you really say, you know, I really ought to give 100. But God knows every thought that goes along with but I. Understand? So true grace, you see, rises above the poverty of our natures and imparts to us the unsearchable riches of his nature. Are you hearing me? He became poor that we might become rich. This is grace. You see, he did it out of grace, not out of compulsion. But he emptied all of his riches so that we, by the same grace, could empty ourselves of ourselves and fill ourselves up with the unsearchable riches of the grace by which he gave his all. Well, there's nothing condemnatory about it, is it? Nobody's under condemnation, are you? Isn't that a beautiful grace illustration? You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we could have his riches. So you are indeed rich people. Go and enjoy your wealth.